Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians. We'll continue our study through that book. Chapter 2. Last week we looked at 2 verses 1 through 10. Today I want to look at 11 through 21. As we spoke about a couple of weeks ago, the book of Galatians is written between either 52 or 59 B.C., or A.D. rather, which is relevant because if it was written in 52, which I think it was, but it's just my opinion, it would be the first book that Paul wrote. If it was in 59, it would have been about the third. But either way, this book is dealing with the doctrine of justification and the contrast between the law and grace better than any other book in the New Testament, even better than Romans when it comes to this topic. In chapter 2 and chapter 1, there was a lot of time spent with Paul discussing how he was facing this group of people called Judaizers. And Judaizers are individuals who were saved by grace, Jews saved by grace, but then they taught they had to maintain the law in order to maintain this part of their salvation. And we went into detail about what that looked like. You're saved by grace through faith, but they believe and taught that the males still need to be circumcised. They still need to follow the Sabbath to some degree. They need to follow the festivals and the seven major festival dates of the Jews. They needed to recognize Friday night to Sunday morning, Sabbath, and all that. And they're having all kinds of trouble with that because Paul, as he's writing back to them, as he had started this church initially in his first missionary journey, was saying that you can't add anything to grace. And people weren't getting it. And so as I've been studying this, as we go through chapter 1, then looking at 2, Paul spends a lot of time in the first part of the chapter validating his position as an apostle. And you'll notice in Paul's writings, he wrote anywhere, I believe, 13 books. Some believe 11, some believe 17 books of the New Testament. But at least, this man is an apostle, and he is chosen by God. But you can't help but get the sense, while you're reading his books that he's written, how much he was harassed for his being Saul prior to being Paul, how much his name was well known in the Christian community as being a violator and a perpetrator of evil against them, how the churches had a hard time with him. And so God, in his ultimate wisdom, made him the apostle of the Gentiles and sent him away, if you would, on your map, from Antioch and Jerusalem, clear to the upper Mediterranean, which would be old Asia Minor, Turkey and all those cities into there, Greece, and even back to Galatian provinces and Ephesus and places like that. So he sent him from the church in Jerusalem where James, the brother of Jesus, was the pastor there. And so in writing this book, he's dealing with some of these issues between grace and the law. And to the Jew, they were perpetually trying to maintain the law while trying to understand grace. There's going to be a passage in here, verses 11 through 13, especially 12 and 13, that are so fascinating to me. But Paul's going to talk about the doctrine of justification. He's going to allude to it. It's always good to know your doctrines. No, it's essential that you know your doctrines. Why do you believe what you believe? Because someone stands up here and says it? No, you believe it because that's what the Bible teaches and that's how you understand it. How do you know, you personally know, that once you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you're forever His? How do you personally know that you can't lose it, like the Arminians teach? How do you know you don't have to be baptized to be saved? How do you know communion doesn't save you? How do you know that? Now, you may not know that, and you can say, well, I know a guy, I know a person, you can talk to my mom, but at some point, it's got to be ours. These are our anchors in our life. When the rest of the world is going crazy, your husband or your wife are acting stupid, and your kids are acting like they're off the reservation, the world is chaos. You've been flooded with different beliefs. You go to high school and your teachers are agnostic or atheistic or worse, and you go to college and it can be better or worse. And what do you know? What do you know? Does it simply change with the biggest current that you're in? What do you know? What do you know? And I remember these questions when I was 18. I knew what the pastor knew, but I didn't know it when I got saved. So I wanted to know. What do I know? Someone says, how do you know you're going to heaven? Why would you go to heaven? You stink. You know, why would you go to heaven? What are you going to say to them? That's right. What are you going to say to them? Because I've been born again. Well, what do you mean you're born again? Like Nicodemus would say, have you entered your mother's womb a second? No. I've accepted Christ as my Savior. I've repented of my sins. I've turned from my ways. I've repented. I've asked Jesus Christ to come in with me. And the Holy Spirit has come within and cleansed me of all my sin. Jesus has done that. The act of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit have all acted within me. God the Father saw, deemed it. Jesus paid for it. The Holy Spirit dwells within me. And I'm forgiven. I did nothing to earn it. I can't do anything to maintain it. And I can't do anything to get rid of it. Nobody's behavior sends them to heaven. We're all sinners over and over. Remember that. A behavior can send you to hell because we're born sinners and we do who we are. But if we're born again, we are forgiven. And God accepts us by virtue of His Son's work. Over and over and over and over. This is what you know. This is what you tell yourself. This is what you tell others. These are the cornerstones we base our faith on. In Galatians, he's going to touch on one called justifications. Especially, he's alluding to it in verses 11 through 21. Justification is a legal act of God. It's, once again, you've heard me say this before several times over the almost 36 years I've been here now. It's the picture of a judge sitting behind the bench. And he makes a declaration. The gavel comes down and he declares the person on that side of the bench innocent. Cleansed of sin. Some people used to say justification can be understood as just as if I had never sinned. And that's kind of shallow. It's a junior varsity level of it. It's the declaring of righteousness. We are declared righteous. Not only are we redeemed and made clean from the blood, not only are we paid for and we are made holy, but we're declared righteous. How in the world could God declare us righteous? We know what we've done. We know what we want to do. We know what we wish we could have done. We know what we think. We know what we don't think. We know the temptations that come in from the outside that we sometimes think are our own. And then we have these temptations that come from the inside that are our own. The world, the flesh, and the devil. We battle all three of those. We know we're not holy. And anybody that thinks they're holy by virtue of themselves are incorrect. We have been made holy by the sovereign work of God. He has sanctified us. But this passage talks about justification. The judge looks upon the plaintiff, and the plaintiff is guilty. And yet someone stepped in, paid for the bill, and the gavel comes down, and they are declared righteous by this judicial act. Now this is significant because it's not contingent on my good behavior. It's based on a judicial act by God Himself who declares me righteous. And what did I earn? Did I have to do to earn that declaration of righteousness? Nothing. Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. And when He rose from the dead, He defeated death, He defeated hell, He defeated all those things, but He became a living sacrifice. And when I accept Christ, that living sacrifice is applied to me. And with that being on me, by my acceptance of Him and that sacrifice paying for me, in that moment, I'm declared righteous. Justified. Justification. That's what Paul's going to be talking about in these next 11 verses. The doctrine of justification. To a large degree. Mostly. But he's talking about it within the context of the law. Now remember, we talked about last week. In the Old Testament, how many people got saved by following the law? None. You're pretty close, though. But it's actually zero. Nobody got saved by following the law because the law can't save. It's that big body-sized mirror that you put in front of yourself, and the law exposes everything on you. It shows you everything that's not right, everything that's okay, but everything that's not right. But it doesn't show you how to fix it. It just demonstrates it and exposes it. It clarifies it. A person in the Old Testament died, and if they went to heaven, it's because they trusted in God. Their faith was in the coming God, coming Messiah. Faith in the God who they understood at the time, which was Jehovah. Faith in following a system, but the God within the system, not just the system itself. And so the Jews, who have been doing this since Abraham in Genesis 12, and now it's 50 plus AD, they have thousands of years, at least. Moses was 2,000, David 1,000, so at least 4,000 years of this kind of law permit, 3,500 years of being taught this. And so being taught now that you're saved by grace through faith, it's mind-boggling to the Jews. All their lives, they've not been able to shake hands with a non-Jew, a Gentile. All their lives, they've not allowed them to come into their home. All their lives and their parents' lives and their grandparents' lives and their great-great, all the way back to the giving of the law under Moses. All the way back, the Jews haven't had contact with infidels, unbelievers, unclean Gentiles. And now, since the apostles got the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, about 20 years before this-ish, then what happened was, now they're mixing. But they just can't quite accept that. Our whole lives have been holy. We can't eat this. We can't drink this. We can't go here on this day. We can't do this. We got to do this. We can't do this. We can't do this. We can't do that. My great, 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 great. And now all of a sudden, that doesn't matter? And the answer was, that is correct. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of any works. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so Paul is having to deal with this over and over again in the churches that he's planned on his first missionary journey. Now he's writing back to Galatians, verse 11. His authority is being challenged, but he's comparing grace with the law. But when Peter, and he's talking about the apostle Peter. Now remember, Peter is the head of the apostles. Back in Jerusalem, Peter is the head of all the apostles. Jesus made him that way as they're walking the sea of the shores of Galilee. And before, you know, remember, Jesus was on the earth 40 days after he was resurrected from the dead. He just didn't walk down, saw Mary, and Mary said hi to everybody and took off. He was here for 40 days. And during that 40 days, dead people who were in the grave were moving around. It was a crazy time because Son of Man died and rose from the dead, and the earth was reacting to it. But he was on the earth for 40 days, and right before he left, and before he told, we read Matthew, go into all the world, having been sent, he's had this conversation with Peter. Remember the conversation with Peter. Peter, do you love me? Remember the conversation. Peter says, Lord, you know I like you a lot. That's what it says in the Greek. It doesn't say it in English. He said, Peter, watch my sheep. And Peter was bothered by it. They walked a little bit further, and Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? Really love me? Peter said, Lord, you know I really like you a lot. Agape versus phileo kind of love. And he says, watch my sheep. And it really bothered Peter. Then the third time Jesus says, Peter, do you really like me? Really like me? He dialed it down. And Peter said, yes, Lord, I do. To guard my lambs. Sheep, lambs. The devil had sought to sort you out. But I see you being stretched one day, and I want you to lead my apostles, essentially. From that moment on, Peter was brought back in the fold with Jesus for Peter's sake, because Jesus already knew. And for three times he denied him with the cock crowed three times while he was hiding out in the open forum while Jesus was being falsely arraigned. He did it equally three times, had him confess it and state his purpose, and came back. Jesus said, do you love me like I love you? And Peter had the honesty to say, Lord, I don't. If Jesus asked you, do you love him like he loves you, what would you say? In all honesty, how could you say, I don't love Jesus as much as he loves me. I don't love anything as much as Jesus loves me. And I don't think that's an indictment other than the human nature, human spirit. Jesus loves us. He died for us. We're fickle. We love more if it's going our way, if we're feeling good, if we're not sick, if the situations are correct, if we tend to be more magnanimous in our affect and opinion at that moment. Our love is fickle. Jesus' love is not. Peter was chosen. He had the honesty to tell the Lord he didn't love him like he was being loved as much as Jesus loved him. Jesus chose him. So from that moment on, they went back, we find out in the book of Acts, they went back to the rooms in Jerusalem, and then on the festival, the Holy Spirit came, and like cloven tongues, they were filled with the Holy Spirit once and for all. From then on, we're filled with the Holy Spirit as salvation. But for that first time, the Holy Spirit came to them, and they were filled, and they had the Holy Spirit in them like we do. And they immediately went downstairs into the thousands who have descended upon Jerusalem for one of the festivals, and they preached, and 10, 12,000 people got saved. Where once they were hiding up in an apartment for fear of being associated with Jesus and being killed also, now they came down preaching on the streets. That's this Peter. He's going to write 1 Peter and 2 Peter. He's the head of the apostles. He was there as part of the councils in which James was named the first pastor of the church in Jerusalem, the brother of Jesus. He's a leader in the church in Antioch. Everybody knows Peter. He's the head of the apostles. And then there's this Saul, this Paul, who was Saul. And he was killing Christians. And then for 3 years he was off and running. And then for 14 more years he was down in Arabia and moving around. Then he got sent by the church's commission on three separate occasions. The first one after this, in all likelihood, it's the first missionary journey he's talking about here. And so everybody knows Paul, but not everybody likes him. I mean, you're 40 years old. You remember this guy because you were a teenager and he broke into your house and killed your dad and took his jacket off to make it okay and to allow it. And now he's a Christian, so they gave God honor that this man is now a Christian, but they still didn't like him much. So this is the dynamic. And so this chapter 2, verse 11, is the very same Peter. And this is Paul telling the Galatians of a conversation he had with Peter. And it says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed." We're talking about the Apostle Paul going nose to nose with the Apostle Peter, and Peter being ahead of the apostles. Now, Paul's telling them this because the significance of the differentiation between grace and law is so relevant, he's going to bring up the story that he had to confront Peter about the same thing. So verse 11 says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, he said, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain Jews, Jews had come from James, Jerusalem, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision." Now, I hope your translation says it easier than the King James. I love the King James, and I know some King James only people, that's fine. But there's a lot easier way of saying that. Anybody got an ESV? You got an ESV? Randy, why don't you read those verses from the ESV?
Verse 11.
And 12, yeah.
When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when the men came, he drew back and separated himself during the circumcision. Pardon.
Go ahead and read 13 too, if you would.
"And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy."
So here's the picture, and we'll have to talk about something else in just a minute, but here's the picture. Peter is eating with the Gentiles. Number one, is that wrong for Peter to eat with the Gentiles? No, this is the dispensation, the stewardship of grace. From the time Christ rose from the dead and ascended to heaven up until the time the rapture occurs is called the dispensation of grace. It's a stewardship. Prior to that, it was a dispensation of law, and it had different breaks in it, if you will. But this is called the stewardship, the dispensation of grace. There is no longer anything unclean. Remember what God told Peter. What I call us clean, callest thou not unclean. Remember Peter's vision? A sheet came down with animals and insects and everything on it. And Peter's going, "Oh, we can't touch that." And Jesus said, "You can now. It's all clean. And what I have called clean, you cannot call unclean." So it's all free now. It's all clean. It's not unclean to have a pork burger now. It was before this, so to speak. And so the Jews still believed this. And so from Jesus' brother James' church in Jerusalem came some of the leadership of the Jews. And they made their trek to come visit with Peter. In the meantime, Peter's been having lunches with the Gentiles. They don't have to ceremoniously clean their hands all the time, and they don't have to say a certain thing. They don't have any particular religious maneuvers. You know, they can just eat, and he can walk into their house. This podium is cleansed. this step is not, because it's Gentile. So I did not step on it. Now you can, because there's nothing unclean of itself. New Testament principle. Nothing is evil in itself now. Nothing. Only humans can be evil. We know demons are evil. It's a different kind of construct. But as far as cognitive choice, only humans can choose to do evil. A dog's not being bad when he's eating a cat. A cat's not being bad when it's eating a mouse. You know, snakes aren't being bad when they're biting at you. A gun's not bad because it can shoot a bullet if you pull the trigger. You know, no one's ever arrested a car because a drunk driver was driving it. It's just ridiculous. We're accountable. We're responsible. We could be good. We could be evil. Nothing else can. And so Peter's having lunch with the Gentiles. That's completely correct. They're just other believers in God, in Christ. But he heard the Jews were coming. And the Jews are Christian Jews who come from the church, raised in the synagogue, found Jesus, and they're going to church now. But they believe you still got to maintain that air of holiness as evidenced by what you eat, what you drink, what you do, how you think. That's why all those things aren't necessarily biblical. The Bible doesn't say you've got to wear a potato sack if you're a woman. It doesn't say you've got to have a beard with no mustache if you're a man. It doesn't say you've got to use a King James Version. It doesn't say you got it, you can't, you do. It says to be modest. Be moderate. Men look like men. Women look like women. How difficult is that, right? It's not about how many piercings, or if you have tattoos, or if you wear a sport coat, or if your skirt comes a knee, an inch behind your knee. That's nonsense. What does your heart say? If you're doing it for Jesus' sake, we are of the Spirit. We are of the spiritual realm with regard to freedom, but we have a range. And so not everybody's range is the same. In this case, he's eating with the Gentiles, they're having a good time, they're having tacos on Tuesday, you know. Everything is good. But the Jews are coming, the Christian Jews, and they're the ones who are uppity in the church, so to speak. They dress better, they act better, they know the words, the lingo, the history. And they're going to frown about me eating with my Jewish Gentile buddies. So while they're here, you know what? I'm just going to quit eating with them. And I'm going to eat with my Jewish buddies. Shalom. And it's going to be a little bit whatever. Does this sound a little bit like the practice of Christian liberty to you, or does it sound different? I'll come back to that. Because it says in verse 13 then, and of the other Jews, they dissembled likewise with him. Insomuch that Barnabas was carried away. Even Barnabas with the dissimulators. Another good word for hypocrites. Hypocrisy. And so, not only did Peter go away from his Gentile buddies he met at, you know, at Poblano's on Tuesdays. He now was hanging out with just the Jews, and he wouldn't even talk to them. He said, hey, Peter. And not only him, but everybody else who was Jewish went with him. That were in the church that followed Peter. Who was also eating with the Gentiles. Now they were just following Peter. Even Barnabas, who was on his missionary journeys. Now remember, this is Paul in Peter's face in a public setting. Verse 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew lives after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, because that's how the Gentiles were all looked. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of by the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. God is not a promoter of sin, because when you're saved by grace, you still sin in action and deed and thought, conduct, behavior, passivity, aggression, passive. I mean, we sin all the time, but we are declared righteous. We're not righteous. And yet we are. We are made righteous. So I can stand before at anywhere I want to be and say, God, And God looks down and sees me covered by the blood. I'm declared righteous by virtue of the blood that's covering me because I asked Christ to come into my heart. And he then can listen to me. Your friends and loved ones and children and parents who don't know Jesus, they can't say, God, help. I need a miracle right now. God can't hear them. He says sin. He can't look on sin. Some people have said the first prayer that God hears is, Jesus, save me. But God will work on us for a long time. And when I say that, I don't want anybody to be confused because I just know as much as I can know without it being in these pages that until I was saved, God protected me from so many things. And I bet you could say the same thing. How many times did God preserve you and helped you turn left instead of right? How many times did he stop you when you wanted to charge? How many times did he just smack you across the head instead of break your back? How many times did God allow the world and us who were of the world to move in the world, and yet, sovereignly speaking, he kind of bumped it every now and then, or had an angel bump it, or allowed it to be that way? And at the time, we would even curse God for that. God, I want to go left. And I get knocked to the right, and I'm mad at a God. Sure, there's a God. Yeah, right, if God really loved me, if there was a God, he'd let me go over here. And I end up going over here. And then 20 years later, I found out what was over here, and it was the very thing that I was mad at him for not doing that he actually was doing. He loved me so much, he wouldn't let me go to the left. Anybody else have that experience 1,000 or 100 times in your life? That is our God. He loves us. And he demonstrates his protectiveness for his children. All humans are his children by virtue of birth, but not all are his children by virtue of rebirth. We've got to be born again. So we are of God, but we are not in God. So someone says that we are all children of God. That's partially correct. If they finish it, but 90% of you are going to die and go to hell, that would be the end of the statement. We want everybody to go to heaven. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some people concern slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 3:9, Peter 3:9. What a beautiful verse. He wants us all to come to him, but not all will. And so now we have a dilemma. It's not wrong for Peter to be eating tacos with the Gentiles. But here comes the Jews. He knows they're going to gripe and complain about it. And he just doesn't want to put up with them because they're going to say, well, how can you eat meat and pass the burritos around with the unclean? Come with us. And you go, you know what? All right, never mind. I'm not even going to tell them. I'm just going to go back over here and eat my unleavened bread and my whatever I got to eat here. And I'm just going to. And so then when Paul came, he got in his face and said, you can't do that. Is he saying to him, you can't be wishy-washy? Or is there more at stake here? What do you think? There's way more at stake here. What's at stake here is the concept of this being developed, if this is the first book of the New Testament written by Paul, of grace versus the law. If grace says I can eat tacos with my buddies on Tuesday, the Gentiles, but I can't be doing that stuff when my Jewish friends are coming, what's this saying about grace? It's saying it's inferior to the law because I must accommodate the law. And if nobody's watching, then I can do what I want to do, and I don't have to worry about those guys, the law. And so that's why Paul questions him and challenges him and confronts him. The grace is greater than the law. Grace is fulfillment of the law. And his exact words were, knowing that a man is not justified in verse 16 by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no one be justified. No one is ever justified by the law. It exposed sin. It gave us a guideline, a basic template of how we were supposed to live. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt have no God before me. Thou shalt honor thy mother and father. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. You not covet your wife's property, land, or animals. It's 10 of them. And then there's another 365 through Deuteronomy, Leviticus through Deuteronomy and Numbers. 375 such commandments. And they get real specific. But if you followed every one to the letter, you couldn't. If you follow one everyone to the letter, which you can't, by your heart, which you can't, you would still be unclean. How in the world can a person be cleansed? What was the conclusion of it? Only by the Son of God. Humanity cannot be cleansed. We can't do anything good enough. The only thing can do that, pay it. Somebody has to pay it for us. Who is worthy to pay it? Who is worthy to pay for man's sin? Only Jesus, the Son of God. That's why he came of a virgin. You know the story. The original sin didn't pass on to him. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross, rose from the dead. And then the blood that was shed, and when he rose from the dead, his resurrection became efficacious. Another good word. Applicable to all of us, if we so choose. How can a person be justified of their sins? They can't, but they can trust in one who can pay for it for them. And that's Jesus, and that's all of us. How do you know you're going to heaven? Because Jesus died and rose again and paid for your sins. Well, would you do so good to deserve that? Nothing. What do you do? How do you keep it going? I trust in Jesus who paid for Christ. What happens if you lose your faith? I'm still covered by the blood. God allows me to be stupid when I want to. He doesn't want me to be, but he allows me to. He doesn't. Once again, it's not like the Judaizers. You're saved by grace through faith, and therefore you can't do anything else, or you're not really a Christian. That's not true. It doesn't change anything except my position in Christ. The Holy Spirit now dwells inside. I become a new creation. We found out, remember studying 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But it's still my choice I still have. I can choose to be as holy or as unholy as I want to be. I could choose to come to church on Sunday morning and get drunk five nights a week and watch porn all week long if I want to. I can choose all these things if I want to. My choice. My choice. I could bury my face in novels and have relationships with people that aren't my husband if I was a wife. I could fantasize. I could do all these things. I could physically do evil things. I could construct them in my mind. My choice. Does that mean I'm not a Christian? That's what the devil will tell you. Oh, you can't be a Christian and think of that, do that, wanting to do that, didn't do that. That's not true. Salvation is by grace through faith. And I hope that by the time I die, if any of you are alive, you'll say, man, he preached on salvation by grace through faith all the time. To me, that'll be a smiling point. Because that separates us. That's how we know we're going to heaven. Because none of us deserve it. Paul is saying that in this book, in this chapter, to the churches of Galatia, which is a province of old Asia Minor. He's saying, verse 17, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. If we sin after we are forgiven, does that mean Christ wants us to? For if I build up verse 18, again, the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live again. A power of the law. And two great verses to memorize. If you like to memorize verses, Galatians 2:20 and 2:21 are great ones to memorize. And some of you probably have. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. But Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Once we get saved, the Holy Spirit dwells within. And the impetus, ideally, should be us living for him. Now, he gives us abilities, he gives us gifts, talents, love, love interest, family, stuff. Don't let everything else get in the way of the rationale for our existence. If you love your wife so much you don't go to church, you love your wife more than God. She's an idolatress. You become an idolater with your wife. If you love your husband more than you love God, you become an idolater. You love somebody more than God. If you love that baby more than you love God, if you love the fair more than God, if you love your job more than God, if we put anything before our God on a regular basis, not a moment in time, a regular basis, It becomes our God. That's called idolatry. The very things that God gives us because he does love us, that demonstrates his care for us, we have a tendency to make that more important than the God who gave them to us. We don't have to, and we don't always. And some may not hardly at all. But it's a tendency to worship the Creator over the Creator. That's sometimes what that means. It doesn't. Don't get the picture of bowing down to an idol that you made in your garage or your she shed and putting it up and bowing down to it. That's not the imagery drawn nowadays. The imagery is God has given you great gifts. You can sing. But instead of singing in church, you stay out Saturday nights because you can get paid $1,000 to sing till 3 o'clock in the morning in the sports bar or they're dancing. You're not doing anything wrong. But you get home at 4:30 and you can't come to church. God understands, right? He understands that you're not singing in church and you're not faithful to church because you're singing at night the night before. He gets it. Or am I being sarcastic? Or is it both? He does get it. It's not an incident, our space and time. It's a mentality. There are things that are so important that it takes us away from church and things like that. God gets that. It's the mentality behind it. We cannot worship the Creator if we worship the creation more. One way to understand this in a positive light is to know that that you other believers in this room, are crucified with Christ. Follow the illusion here. Illusion, A. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in this flesh, my body, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I live. I'm crucified. Remember baptism? Death, burial, resurrection, communion. This is the body that's going to die. This is the blood that's going to be shed. The body that's going to be broken. All of it's based on that. Yeah, we live. We're new creations and we live. And the other side of the equation is for verse 21, up from verse 20 is, I do not frustrate the grace of God. And the word frustrates best you set aside, disregard. And disregard's better than disrespect in this context. It's just put it away. For I do not frustrate, disregard the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, Judaizers that are reading this also, then Christ is dead in vain. If righteousness comes by being good, if righteousness comes by doing good, if righteousness comes by following the laws of the Old Testament, if it came by doing them perfectly in attitude and action, then there'd be no Jesus, no need for him. His death would have been vain. But we are sinners. It is impossible for us to obey in obedience and follow that in action and attitude all the time. We're sinners. We wake up and have bad days. We got tummy aches. We wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning and have to feed the baby. We wake up at 5 o'clock because we got called into work 3 hours early because no one else will go in, but only we will. And we're tired, and then we get a ticket on the way because we drove too fast. Where's God when it's so terrible? We're so stupid. Don't we all say that kind of stuff? God loves us. The devil hates us. Who doesn't want you to do well? The devil. Who wants to mess with your head all day long? The devil is not net. The devil's messing with bigger fish here. He's got presidents and countries of leadership of countries all over the world he's dealing with. We just got garden variety demons which can still wipe us out. But we also got angels who do our fighting for us. And they battle all the time, and we battle all the time, and our minds say weird stuff, and where in the world did that come from? Well, we know. Just smile and say nope. And we just keep doing what we know is right. It never ends. Every little temptation doesn't have to turn into sin, but it can. Jesus being tempted never sinned. We sometimes being tempted sometimes do sin, but not always. But I don't frustrate the grace of God, it says here, because if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Thank God you didn't have to earn your salvation or you're going to burn in hell, in Hades forever, in the lake of fire. If I did not know Jesus Christ, as soon as I died, I'd be being raped and molested in hell by demons and tortured. To be resurrected and given a body, to be thrown into a lake of fire where I burn with a tactile sense of forever and an awareness of it for eternity. And that's what I deserve. That's what you all deserve. Grace says, I'll pay it for you. And all you have to do is accept it. And we all say, amen. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, is a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Paul's really trying to get these Galatian Christians to understand that very thing. Now, he's going to come to Ephesians pretty soon. It's going to be written after this book. And he's going to go into a little bit more detail. But this is the primer for justification in Paul's writings. And his writings are this. You can't do it by the law. It's nonsensical. So why would the Jews want to follow the law? It didn't do a good job when they had it. They had to do it. Now it's by grace. So Paul was wrong. Peter was wrong because he was saying everything was fine. But when the Jews came, he was saying, nope, they're not as good as you guys. How is that different than if a piece of meat is offered to an altar? And I know it's offered to some pagan god named Dagon. But I know Dagon's stupid. It's just some dog idol made. So I can eat that meat because it's like 50 cents a pound cheaper. But my wife can't eat the meat because it's offered to something evil. It caused her, she wouldn't want to eat it. So her conscience says I can't eat it. My conscience says I can eat it. So I don't buy it because it's going to affect her. How's that different from what Peter was doing, eating with the Gentiles and then choosing to over here and eat with the Jews and not the Gentiles? Anybody? How's that different?
Seems like Peter felt like he had to do that to justify, which is what the Jews were talking about. Whereas when I don't eat the meat, I don't feel like I'm justified. I'm just doing it so I don't offend her.
Yep, that's the biggest part of it. Peter himself was compromising. It was if we can remember the basis of the picture of him eating, not eating, was about law. By grace, he could eat with them, but the law says he couldn't. So he was coalescing to the law. So it wasn't a matter of eating something that was offered to an idol in this case. This was an effort of acquiescing to the law and poo-pooing grace. That was one of the biggest things. But if you look at through the naked eye, it seems very similar, because in about three books, about 6 years from now, he's going to write a book to the Ephesians, and it's going to, even in this book later, it's going to talk about don't eat the meat if it's going to offend your brother. Well, Peter wasn't not eating the meat because it's going to offend a brother with the sake of them having a weak conscience. They didn't have a weak conscience. They just thought that their law was better than grace. So it's apples and oranges, but it looks similar. When we're confronted, if you can drink a beer, smoke a cigarette, watch the cults, whatever it might be, that might offend someone else. If you can do that, but you have a friend come over that would be offended by that, you don't do those things. What is the pushing mechanism behind that? Four letters, starts with the L-O-V. Love. Thank you very much. Love is the pushing. I love you more than I like being able to exercise my freedom in Christ. So I like peanut butter and jelly that's all mixed up in a jar. I know that freaks you out. You hate it. So I'm not going to do it. But that's because I love you. I'm not going to. The situation with the Jews who came from the church of James in Jerusalem up to visit Peter, Peter didn't want to not eat with them because of love. He did not want to eat them because he didn't want to catch a bunch of static from the Jews, which implied the Jews would walk away thinking, even Peter, see that our way is the best way. When we're there, they accommodate us. It's a difference of a matter of conscience versus a matter of right and wrong. And it's difficult. And most people, when you read that, you may not catch the little nuance, but when you come to the next one later, you will. But it's a fascinating thing. Love is the thing. Regardless of all the songs you hear on the yacht rock, the whole idea is that love thy God with all yourself. That is in love, number one commandment. And what's the second one? And love your neighbors. And that is better than all the other ones. Because if you love God with all your heart above all other things, and then you demonstrate that to your neighbors, a lot of behaviors that we do won't even take place, because those are the impetus of our behavior. That is the impetus of a sacrifice to a pagan god and you eating the meat. The situation with Peter and Paul, or Peter where he wouldn't eat with his Gentiles versus the Jews, love was not the issue there. conveniency was. And in that conveniency, it became confusing. Are you saying that their law is better than Jesus' grace? And that's why Paul had to confront it. To Peter's face, the head of the apostles, in front of everyone, in Antioch. It's a big deal. And this is a big deal because it rippled down through the writings in the church. Grace is number one. The law is no longer relevant. It's not germane to the New Testament believer. Even to the Jew, it's not. Thank God the law has been fulfilled through grace. Thank God for that. That is the only hope and only chance we got. But because of that, we have all hope, and we are here until God's done with this. Because of that, it's wonderful. God has forgiven us, and he says, go get them. I'll give you a husband. I'll give you a wife. A few kids. Give you some money. You're going to suffer a little bit more. You're going to have a little bit more here. You're going to have a little troubles here. You're going to have more troubles here. I'll be with you all the way. It's unique. You'll understand it someday when you get to heaven. In the meantime, get them. Wouldn't it be cool to think of it that way? Wouldn't that be cool? I think it is pretty cool. We will die precisely when God wants us to, and until then, we are effectively able to be used of our God. The question isn't, God, why am I here? It's, God, I'm still here. What do you want me to do? Wouldn't that be neater? Well, God, all I can do is pray. All I can do is write and pray. Okay. God, I can't talk, but I can do other stuff. God, I can't do other stuff, but I can talk. I'll use it all. We're all parts of the same body of Christ. Same body, different parts. God loves us. We are justified. We have been declared righteous by God for eternity. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord. God, thank you for loving us. I do pray that you'd watch over us. Encourage us with the truth and the knowledge of these doctrines, the Lord, that are in the scriptures. Help us to read them and study them ourselves, to listen and do what we need to do to know them better. Lord, when the world gets crazy, and it does, and then when it gets evil, and it does, and everything about what we believe in is challenged, what is it that we hold on to? It's not because of what grandma or the preacher or my Sunday school teacher or dad or my wife says. What do I know? And God, if I don't know it, help me to learn it for myself so that I can rest in it. It's the anchor, Lord, that you've given us to anchor ourselves to. And when the boat's being rocked by the storm, we have an anchor that never folds. God, we thank you for that. Watch over us now as we close. In Christ's name, amen. Yeah, good songs today. Let's turn to hymn number 400, Have Thine Own Way. Let's sing that very first verse. Have Thine Own Way, Lord. What a true prayer to offer God. First one. Pray for us today. We're going to pray for your throat. I'll ask you to close us in prayer today, brother.
Dear Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you that we live in a free country, that we can come here and worship you without any hassles. We pray for those churches that do experience tragedy when some crazy person comes in and starts shooting. Lord, we ask that as we go through this week that we have a chance to share your word and influence somebody in a positive way. And Lord, we just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.